Lesson number 20 in our study of ecclesiology, and the title I'd like to give to this lesson is The Counterfeiting of the Church. And of course, you understand by the word counterfeiting, I simply mean those substitutes for the church or those enterprises that attempt to do the same thing as the church, act as if they were God's church, and yet indeed are not. Now, I'd like to present to you some scripture that I think merits attention before we get into this. And one of the passages is the book of Acts, chapter number 19, and verses 13 through 17. And in these passages of scripture, we read, "Then certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, took unto them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known unto all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Now, of course, these men were not specifically claiming to be the Lord's church. However, they were usurping the office of apostleship that God had given to the apostle Paul. In other words, this office had not been given to everybody. It hadn't even been given to everybody that knew the Lord Jesus Christ. These men decided they would exercise it. In the book of Acts, chapter number 8, we have a man called Simon. He's known in this chapter as Simon the Sorcerer. You remember how in past time he had bewitched the people. And then when Philip came and preached the gospel and the people believed, the Bible says Simon also believed, doesn't give any kind of an explanation or qualification to his faith, but simply that it said Simon believed. And he was baptized and he continued with Philip until Philip was taken away. The Holy Ghost had fell on none of them because there was no one there that had been given the gift of laying on the hands and people receiving the Holy Spirit as had the apostles. And this was not the apostle Philip, but it was rather Philip the evangelist that we find in the book of Acts chapter number 1. And so this man saw Peter and John laying hands upon these people. And he came and made a request. Verse 18 says, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Now, I'm not going to get into the considerations of whether Simon the Sorcerer was lost or saved. There is much conjecture here and much opinion that has neither importance or concern with this. But the point is this, that Simon decided to volunteer for a particular ministry. In other words, he said, I want to get in on this. It looks interesting, and it looks like it's, you know, kind of down my line. This is the sort of work I used to do, and what I'm going to do here is just kind of take my gift, you know, and serve God with it. I believe I'll just pick my guitar for the Lord, you know, just move over from the beer joint and start doing the same thing for the Lord. It seems to be kind of the idea that's held in reverence by some today. But that didn't seem to suit God at all, and it didn't suit the apostle. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we read these words, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained of men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God was Aaron." Now, I want you to notice that statement there, "No man taketh this honor to himself." We have constantly today, for various reasons, and for the life of me, I have a hard time understanding them. I can't understand why any man would ever surrender to the ministry of the gospel or have any surrender to any place of church responsibility and leadership if he didn't really feel that God had constrained him to that. There are all kinds of worldly enterprises that are an easier way to live and give us a great deal more freedom. And if a person is wanting to promote himself, things that promote a man a great deal more. Now, I mentioned in previous lessons that Satan is a great counterfeiter. He is invariably trying to mock what God has done by making counterfeits to function as if for God. In the Garden of Eden, for instance, God spoke as if for man's benefit. You remember how he came and he slandered God and he said, "God hath not, or has God said, thou shalt not eat?" And then he said, "God knows if you eat, you're going to become like him. You're going to be better. It's going to be beneficial for you." And he suggested by the word spoken there that the reason he had showed up was to help Eve out a little bit. In other words, just give her a hand and kind of help her along a little bit. And he does that by various ways. He spoke there as if he were speaking for man's benefit. When Moses came down to the land of Egypt and told Pharaoh to let the people go, and then by signs and miracles began to show Pharaoh the threat from God, you remember how that Satan, through his magicians, through Pharaoh's magicians, duplicated the acts of Moses. Many of Moses' miracles were duplicated by the acts of these magicians, and they were nothing in the world but people that were serving the devil. They were doing the devil's bidding there. Let me go on and point out that Satan has mocked the New Testament church in areas of spiritual gifts. There are very few spiritual gifts that were ever given in the New Testament that have not been mocked by the devil down through the years. There have been men who have tried to handle snakes because God allowed Paul to handle one. Paul didn't do it on purpose, as these people do. It was quite accidental, and yet it was done. He's had people trying to speak in tongues because God allowed people in that particular time and for that particular purpose to speak in tongues. God gave these men gifts of healing and raising the dead. And so we've had men trying to heal and trying to raise the dead. So the devil has mocked and mimicked the Lord's work in all of these areas. And in reality, it is just an evidence of the counterfeiting that he is invariably trying to do in the mocking of what the Lord's church is doing. Now, may I say this? It pleased God to permit this. God could have kept it from happening. He could have kept Satan from doing it if it pleased him. But it pleased God to permit it without explaining to us why. I don't know why God allowed Satan to do all of these things. I could give reasons why he may possibly have. They would be neither here nor there. They wouldn't be profitable to you or to either one. But obviously it's pleased God to permit this without explaining to us why. God has also told us to try the spirits and discern the real from the counterfeit. In the book of 1 John, chapter number 4, and verse 1, we find a statement very clearly made that ought to give us some guidance in this respect. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, that was true in John's day. And it's true today. There are those who are going about trying to counterfeit the work of God that he has ordained through his church. First of all, let me speak to you briefly concerning the exclusiveness of the church. Now, if God has given us no particular format for evangelism, then I suppose we can exercise latitude and do it any way that we want to. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if that's all he wanted done, and the gospel is no particular thing, and there's no particular one to do it, and the commission just went to whoever might want to volunteer, then obviously we can do it about like we want to. The fact is, however, that God has given us a means, he has given us a method, and he has given us an organization through which this is to be done. We do not have the latitude that some suggest. We do not have the privilege of doing it like we want to. We are rather obliged to do it as God has directed. He has given us the local church as an organization, and within that organization, he has given us the means and the method of carrying the gospel to the world, and it is a church enterprise. He has given us no other. Thus we conclude that the church is exclusive. In Matthew 16:18, he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if that church is his organization, and if the commission is given to that church, then I defy you, I challenge you, I dare you, find anything else in the Bible. He didn't say, I will build this or build that. He said, I'll build my church. And you just won't find anything else in the church that he has given as the means by which he intends to do this. Now remember that I mean by church those local assemblies of called out, bound together believers, bound together in biblical covenant and New Testament doctrines and practice, that are commissioned of God to go and to spread the gospel throughout all the world. May I make a few remarks concerning those churches that are biblical remarks, and it'll help you to know something of the importance and the exclusiveness of them. According to Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 21, these churches are his designated places of worship. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now I want you to notice that. Unto him be glory in the church. Unto God the Father is glory to be in the church. So it is his designated place of worship. According to 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 15, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is the place God intended for the work of the Lord to be carried on. When Paul was admonishing and instructing Timothy, he said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, you just cannot get plainer than that with English words as to what Paul intended for Timothy to consider the church, where Paul intended for Timothy to serve and to behave himself, and how Paul described the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the place that God intended that his truth be carried out. Now, we have some of these ignoramuses today that are saying, well, if the church doesn't do it, somebody else has to. You know, and so, you know, if the churches go bad, then all we do is just go out and start something else. And they seem to be at least self-justified in that. I can't see how anybody could be so spiritually insensitive and so downright stupid as to think that they are justified simply because they see a failure in God's church of going out and starting something else contrary to it, because it's the Lord who built his church. And for them to say, well, God built it to do that, but it's not doing it, it's failed, and so I'll build something else that will do it, I just don't see how anybody can be so mentally insensitive. It just doesn't make any sense to me. Well, not only is the church a designated place of worship and a pillar and ground of truth, but it's also God's ordained agency for evangelism. In the book of Acts, chapter number 13, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and other teachers had been at Antioch for some time ministering to the Lord. And in verse number 1, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius and of Cyrene and Manian. which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Cilicia. Now, the thing about it is that when God called Paul and Silas to go, or Paul and Barnabas to go and do the work of evangelism beyond Antioch, he spoke to the church, Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. And the church sent them away, and then the Bible indicates that they laid hands on them. It wasn't the Holy Ghost that laid hands on them, you see. He's not a body. He doesn't have hands. So the church laid hands on them, sent them away, and they being sent by the Holy Ghost. And so there is a cooperative work between the Holy Spirit and the church in the carrying out of evangelism, and you don't find it anywhere else. Well, let me go a step farther and point out that it is the agency which Christ heads and within which He operates. Again, in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, and verses 23 through 27, He says, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, don't take verse 27 and put it off out into the future and say one day Christ is going to present the church to Himself. This is talking about a present union that Christ has with the church, exactly as it's talking about a present union that husbands have with their wives. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, past tense, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that's past tense, that He might presently present it to Himself, a glorious church. It's something that is a continuing relationship between Christ and the church today, even as there is a continuing relationship between the husbands and the wives. And you look at the context there. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject. It's a present thing. But the point is, that is the agency. The church is the agency that Christ heads and operates. He's not operating anything else in the world today for evangelism. He's operating the church. He's not blessing anything else. He's blessing the church. He has not promised to be with anything else. He's promised to be with the church. He's not promised to empower anything else. He's promised to empower the church. So it's the agency that Christ heads and operates. Now, secondly, I want us to consider, having mentioned and asserted the exclusiveness of the church, I want us to mention some counterfeits of the church that are going very wildly today. One of them is the universal theory applied. That, of course, is that, well, sure, the church is Christ's agency for evangelism. But when we ask what the church is, they say, well, that's all born-again believers. Now, you apply this, and you have the justification for the person who says, oh, yes, I serve God, I believe in God, but I don't believe in organized religion. I don't serve an organized religion. Well, I want to tell you something, beloved. The church was an organization. And if there's any such thing as religion, the word religion tied with the church, it is to be organized. There is the growing idea today and of study and worshiping and teaching that essentially is in the family only. I received last week in the mail two full-color tracts done in very, very good quality on expensive paper, much more expensive than we can afford to use. And both of these tracts were very subtly, one of them not so subtly, putting down the idea of being a part of the church. One little tract defining what the true church was, and of course he defined this as just being all born-again believers. And on the front of the tract was a picture, very beautifully and attractively done, with a man sitting under a tree with his Bible and his little boy beside him. Now, brother, listen, that's wonderful. I think that it'd be great if men all over the country were sitting under trees at proper times with their Bible in their hand and their little boy beside him. But the implication of the tract the whole suggestion, both of the message and the picture and the interrelationship between them, was that this is in fact the true definition of the church, that this is what the true church is. Well, beloved, it is not. I don't make any bones about saying that those people are just as wrong as the devil was in the Garden of Eden. They're just as wrong as they can be. That's not what the church is. The other tract, as I was, I believe, entitled Without the Camp and Far Away, and this was repeatedly and unapologetically saying, well, the camp is today's church. Get out of it. Get away from it as far as you can. That everything in it is bad, nothing in it is good, and you get away from it and you be separated. And their meaning of separation meant you be separated from the local congregation. And I was amazed that anybody would put that in. The man who wrote it has to be bitter in his heart against some church. Now, he may have reason to be bitter against that particular congregation or that particular organization, but the principle against which he is bitter is God's principle, and it's God's church, and it's wrong for anybody to have any such idea as that concerning the church, or to promote a type of evangelism that excludes the church. Well, another area is the electric church that we have today. You can turn on your television about any Sunday morning, and you'll find from the time people start getting out of bed till the time they ought to be back home from Sunday school and church, that you have these TV and radio evangelists and hucksters, and most of them one and the same, that are carrying on what they call a gospel ministry over the television. And it has no respect at all for the local assemblies. In fact, it would do everything in the world, if you take it to its ultimate conclusion, to tear down those assemblies. And brother, let me tell you something. I'm not excluding any of them. Pat Robinson's 700 Club and all of these other charismatic hucksters that are on television, along with Jerry Falwell's TV ministry, every one of them, even though they may not openly say it, has an outward appeal. I don't mean every television ministry, but I mean every one of these ones that are nationwide, this one has an outward appeal that overrides the importance of the local congregation and its function, and puts a greater importance upon that nationwide great ministry that, of course, is so much greater than any local church that they wouldn't hesitate to urge the person to divide their tithes and offerings, to divide their time, to divide their faithfulness, to divide their allegiance and so on with them. And this is another counterfeit of the Lord's church. And if you ask any one of those characters, they would tell you that they believe in some kind of a universal invisible church, because after all, they want you to be part of what they are, you see. And they certainly want to be part of what you are, and more particularly, they want to get part of what you've got. Now, thirdly, there is the religious club, groups of religious clubs, or there are those religious clubs, I should say, for evangelism far and wide across the country today. For instance, Youth for Christ or Campus Crusade. I think it started out being called Youth for Christ. Now today it's referred to as Campus Crusade. It's a very large ministry today and has become very, very new evangelical and unscriptural in so many ways. Various evangelistic associations. Billy Graham is reportedly a member of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. But have you ever heard Billy Graham say that his work is sponsored by the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas? Why, he would not consider narrowing it to a point of that sort. He wants a great deal more outreach than that could give him. So he has the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And you have all kinds of men today who get too big for the church. The Boyce Evans Evangelistic Association, the James Robinson Evangelistic Association, and on and on and on and on we could go with these various evangelistic associations, the Oral Roberts Group and all of those, and whether they're Baptist or not makes no difference. They're still associations that claim that they're dedicated to the evangelism of the world, but if you were to ask them, what church are you out of? What church sponsors you? What church is this a ministry of? Oh, this is a ministry of the true church, or no particular church, you see. You have also things like the Navigators, basically dedicated to to memorizing Scripture. Nothing wrong with memorizing Scripture at all. But you begin to check on the Navigators and see what their fidelity to the local congregation, and you'll find it is zip. The Gideons, the same way, distributing Scripture. Nothing wrong with distributing Scripture, but I'll tell you, you see when the Gideons meet and for their plannings and things like that. And they go out around to various towns, and they'll meet on Sunday morning. It'll be necessary for many men who are involved in the Gideons to be drawn out of their own local congregations. And it won't be just for a one-time meeting at some other church or something, brother. Listen, their ministry is a ministry that is very definite and not coordinated by any local church. Then there are the freelance radio ministries. The man gets on, and who are you sponsored by? Oh, you know, I'm just going by faith. We're here by faith. If you don't help us out, we're down the tube. We're just going by faith. We're just going for the Lord. I asked a man here some years ago that had been involved in fundamentalism, and he was an evangelist. He was holding a meeting for a Southern Baptist church here in town. I didn't particularly have any objections to that. It wasn't any of my business. But I asked him what church he was out of. He said, my membership is in a certain church. And I said, well, does that church sponsor you? And he said, well, you know. And I said, are they sanctioning your holding meetings in Southern Baptist churches? And I wasn't speaking critically or as a judge. I was simply asking. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, brother, I'm just going for the Lord, just going for the Lord. And, well, that's great. We all ought to go for the Lord. But the point is that as you begin to look at some of those things, you'll find that they've moved away from God's basic principle, and they're going for the Lord, but they're going outside of the Lord's format for service. There are the non-affiliated Bible study and prayer groups that you're going to find across this country today. In other words, join this Bible club, join this Bible study group, join this prayer group, let's join this prayer band, get on this watch line, telephone line that we have all fixed up, you know, and unite with us, and let's join our hands around the world in this ministry or that ministry. And beloved, they are simply not affiliated with the Lord's church in any real sense at all. Well, then of course, secondly, there are those organizations for evangelism with, quote, church delegated authority, unquote. In other words, they wouldn't think of going outside of the format of the church. They absolutely must be sponsored by the church, or they must be only delegated this authority by the local church. And they start out to serve and always end up being served. You know what I'm talking about in that area. They start out just to be something that's commodious for the work of the church. They're there just to serve the church. The church tells them what to do. Delegations from the particular churches go. And you know, after all those delegations tell them what to do, it isn't very long before that thing's well organized. And two or three leaders in that organization are beyond any shadow of doubt telling the churches what to do. They don't have to tell them in so many words. They don't give them marching orders. They just see to it that they guide the thing the right way, you know. They keep the dog going in the right direction. The tail can go where it wants to, you know. It can wag either to the left or right, but it's going to go where the dog goes. And so they immediately have this thing worked to where they have been, you know, they have this authority delegated by the churches. But the fact is they're running them all together. The mere growth of this type of thing, these organizations for evangelism and so on, the mere growth of them compromises them and pollutes them. You take any two men in the world, any two pastors in the world, and I'll guarantee you they will not agree on everything. I have some very dear friends in the ministry, some who I think would give their life for me and some I believe I'd give my life for. But I'll guarantee you that we do not totally agree on everything, not one of us, so far as I know. I know a few men that agree with me on almost everything. But we'll have one or two little items that we don't quite agree on. You add another man to that, and you'll add to the number of items of disagreement. And add another man, and you'll add to the number of items of disagreement. And so mere growth of these groups compromises and pollutes them. That's all there is to it. They just have to grow, and they're going to become more and more compromised. Well, thirdly, there are unions and societies and fellowships within the church. Now, you have these various groups that start out within the church, and they are to do this or that or the other. But the first thing you know, they are not really operated by the church. We have women's missionary societies, we have women's fellowships, we have men's fellowships, we have adult Bible class, prayer groups, and so on. And these things have good functions, but the problem that frequently happens is they become a church within the church. That's not an uncommon thing. And they, the first thing you know, they have their own mission projects, and they have their own special church projects, and they begin to have their input into the church, perhaps through their husbands or their wives or through their children. Sometimes youth groups do that. They actually, they'll have a youth minister, and the youth group becomes a church within the church. In some instances, even have their own meetings. And I know of one place where they have a particular Sunday school class, and it meets away from the church. And it's not because of lack of room either. There's a reason for their meeting away from the church. I won't get into all of that, but I'll guarantee you that the reason is that they do not want the direct influence of the church over them. They only want the stamp of approval. Sometimes missionaries on the field want this. They claim to be church-sponsored. And yet, when you begin to look at what they really are, they are a missionary who has conned some church into putting their stamp of approval upon them, and they then become freelance missionaries, and they do the work not under the surveillance of the church. In some instances, they consider their work greater than the work of their local church. And that, of course, is absolute stupidity on their part, because they fail to realize that their work is the work of their local church. If they have the right relationship, they cannot compare their work to the work of the local church any more than I could say my ministry is greater than the ministry of Bethel Baptist Church. Why, if I have a right relationship with this church, my ministry is the ministry of Bethel Baptist Church. I am the minister of Bethel Baptist Church, and I have my authority under God by Bethel Baptist Church, ordained under this church, and my ministry is the ministry of this church. And to compare it with it, or to compare it to it, or to say that it's greater is absolutely foolish. It gets out of the order of what the church is supposed to be all about. And these things sometimes, if we're not careful, they do indeed get the tail wagging the dog, and they operate the church indirectly. We have also these groups within the church, such as home Bible study groups, prayer groups, and things of this sort that circumvent the church leadership. In other words, they decide what to do, when to do it, how to do it. They are not looking for the approval of the church, the pastor, any of the leaders of the church. They totally circumvent the leadership of the church. Now, beware of these things, because even though they may start out with good intentions, and they may even start out good, the fact of the matter is that the ultimate result of them is devastating to the purpose that the Lord truly intended with His church. He intended that His church be exclusively the means of evangelizing the world, and these other things, even if they seem to be within the church, whatever they are, or if they seem to be delegated their authority by the church, or if they claim to be part of the great universal church, the true church, doesn't make any difference how they may tend to dignify it and justify it. They are in reality counterfeits. Now, the third thing that I want to consider is the effect of these counterfeits. What do they do? Do they really make any difference? Do they really hurt anybody? Is anything really lost by them? Well, there are several effects. One of them, it robs God of glory in the church. Now, the Bible very clearly said that this glory was to be to God and the church. And I'll tell you something, there are a lot of individual preachers today across this country who have brought about ministries for themselves, and they get more glory personally than all of the glory that's given to God because of their ministry, and certainly that God is not glorified in the church. The second thing that's a real problem here is that it removes human loyalty from the church. You know, I've heard young men who went off somewhere to a fellowship school or even to a private school that was operated by a single church. And that school was financed totally by churches. It didn't have a dime of its own. The money was given by churches. It was absolutely supposed to be sponsored by the churches. But you give it a few years and you hear young men stand up in perhaps one of their school meetings or a graduation service And they say, I owe everything I have and everything I am to this school. I've heard men who were pastoring churches get up and say, I owe everything I have to this school. Now, I can understand their loyalty to those who have taught them and those who have been a blessing to them. But the fact of the matter is that they have already removed the beauty from the Lord's church as far as they are concerned, and they have attributed their loyalty to a school that had no existence except for the finances that came from the church, and it had no right to exist outside of the church, and it had no right to exist independently of the church, and thus it had no right to that glory at all. The glory should have gone to the church, and the ministry should have been identified as a church ministry and not the ministry of that school. And so it removes loyalty from the church. Thirdly, it usurps the authority that is given to the church by God. The first thing you know, the church has to consult with this organization, and this organization begins to indirectly put pressure there. It usurps authority. It erodes the doctrines of the church. I'll guarantee you, you check this out, you won't find one solitary school across this country today, even if they claim to be operated absolutely under the auspices of that particular church, you won't find a single school that receives monies from other churches on the outside that operates without regard to the desires of those churches from which it receives money. Therefore, it does not operate strictly according to the convictions of that local church. In other words, the doctrines of that church are not taught specifically as that church holds them at all. They are taught with regard to what those other churches believe or what they don't believe. And so, consequently, the doctrines of that church is eroded, the doctrines of the church are eroded according to the pressures that come from other areas. Not only that, it impairs the right development. This hyperchurch or church counterfeiting thing impairs the right development of new disciples. Now, if the Lord organized the church, and if He is the head of the church, and if He gave the church as a place for the glory of God, and if He gave it as the place, the pillar and ground of the truth, then it is the place where new disciples ought to be developed, and their development ought to come with a right relationship to that church and with the right opinion about it, and with right thoughts toward it. But the organizations outside of that church will invariably begin to draw away the fidelity. For instance, take a young man who leaves his local church and goes away somewhere to a Bible school, and one of the tragic things, I realize that there's great profit in this in some cases, but one of the tragic things that so often helps is or hurts within a matter of weeks, his loyalty toward the church where he was saved and baptized and taught all of the fundamentals that he was taught and where he was ministered to so effectively that God called him into the ministry of the gospel, all of his loyalty to that church is gone. And sometimes he becomes very critical of that pastor, and his loyalty moves over to the school or the association in which it is. And this is a terrible, terrible development in his life. I've heard multitudes of preachers say it took me several years to unlearn some of those things that I became mesmerized with when I went away into that school. Heard a man say yesterday or day before that it's a matter of spiritual osmosis where we gather those things without even intending to. And then it perverts the ordinances of the church. These things so frequently will begin to have an effect, and in many cases they'll be brought about to where the ordinances of the church are carried out under the authority of, by the administration of, or under the influence of organizations that are not the church at all. And I don't have time to go on that, but you can understand immediately how, if it can do all of these other things, that it can impose itself upon the ordinances of the church. I've heard of men over the radio or over the television administering the Lord's table. Did they check with those people to see if they were under disciplinary action before they urged them to take the cup and the bread? Did they? Why, they could not conceivably have done so. And so this just illustrates one way this can be perverted. It frustrates divinely ordained chains of leadership. In the Bible, God very clearly says that we are to to have a right relationship with those within the church, the elders, that have the right, the rule over us. And these things absolutely circumvent all of that. In fact, they don't only walk around it, they trample on it. It drains the finances of the church. You know, you can send off to one of these electric church outfits for one of the free things that they advertise, and I'll guarantee you, you'll get appeals for money for them from now till doomsday. And if you don't send them something pretty quick, they'll spend more money on postage and fancy literature trying to get something from you than you'd be worth if they could get all you had. That's the reason that they function in that respect. Not only that, but this thing causes trouble and division within the church. I heard a young preacher recently say, I have some people that send money off to Oral Roberts. He said, it just grieves me to death. It grieves other people in the church. He said, we're afraid to say anything about it because, he said, some of them just wouldn't stand for it. It'd split the church all to pieces if we said anything about it. Brother, I tell you what, my opinion is probably be a blessing if you'd let her split. But take it apart, rip it asunder, and build it back according to God's program, and it'd probably work a whole lot better. Well, fourthly and finally, and I must say very rapidly, that the only fortification for these counterfeits, against these counterfeits, lays in this area. Number one, settle in your mind what the church is. Young preachers, don't start ministering until you know what the church is. Settle in your mind what the church is. And I don't mean don't start a pastorate or don't start ministering until you know everything about it. But I mean, it's very important, if your work is to be done through the church, that you know what the church is. Settle in your mind. Secondly, realize that God has ordained it and it alone to do His work. He hasn't ordained 4,000 different kinds of organizations to do His work. He has ordained the church. Take your Bible and see if you question that, if you doubt that, take your Bible and see if you can find anything else. If you can, send the Scripture to me and let me study it out. And I'll certainly apologize for what I've said and try to get on the right track. I want to be right. But God has ordained it. Realize this. He's ordained the church to do His work. Thirdly, find and affiliate with a church of sound doctrine and practice. Now, you won't find a perfect one. May I urge all of you to join an imperfect church. Be sure you find a church with some faults and flaws in it, because if you don't have one like that, you're not going to fit into it. Find one that's not perfect, because, number one, you're not going to have any trouble doing that. You're not going to find a perfect one. Fourthly, do all of your giving and serving and evangelizing through that church. Now, I don't mean by that that you can't visit in a church and drop an offering in the offering plate, or that you can't purchase literature from another church, or that you cannot help a missionary that's going out under another church. But do those things through your local church. Evangelize and serve through that local church. That's God's organization. And then finally, may I say, pastors, promote and zealously guard the Lord's church. Because this is the organization that God has ordained to do His service. Promote that church. Live for that church. Never imagine that your ministry is greater or more important than that church. Zealously guard it. Because it's God's organization for this purpose, and it's under terrible, terrible attack today.